We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
All right, well, let's go to the Word tonight. We're going to transition from Moses into Joshua tonight. We're in our series on the Old Testament men of faith, and really, you can go in your Bible. We'll probably be going first to Exodus, but in Hebrews, so you can go to Exodus chapter 17, but in Hebrews chapter 11, while you're turning there, Hebrews 11 and verse 30 starts, it doesn't even mention Joshua, but we're going to find out that it's Joshua, of course, that had to do with this, but it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days, and that, of course, as we know, is Joshua's responsibility as he served the Lord. And so we're going to come into that, but tonight we're probably not even going to get to that. We're not even going to get to the book of Joshua. We're going to see what it took for Joshua to transition into leadership from Moses, and why was it that Joshua became the leader. So that's what we're going to see. Joshua had some pretty big shoes to fill, if you think about it. I mean, Moses had just brought down the Egyptian Empire to its knees, right? And decimated them through the power of the Lord, through God's power, but Moses was the one leading them, took them out into the wilderness, walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, had just so many miracles take place through him and through his faith in God. And so, you know, we could spend probably a couple weeks here on Moses alone, but we're just not going to take the time to do that, and we're going to keep on moving through the Old Testament. And so, but we know that Joshua had big shoes to fill. I mean, that's a big role that he's now going to be replacing. And like I said, next week we'll get into some of Joshua's accomplishments, but this week we want to see, why was it that Joshua even became Israel's leader? And with these Old Testament men of faith and women of faith in this series, we don't just want to see what they did, but we want to learn from God, or we want to learn from the Word, how God worked through them. And then not just how God worked through them, but why did God work through them, right? So if he did something for these men in the Old Testament, even though that was a couple thousand years ago, a few thousand years ago, God can still do the impossible for you and me tonight, right? You see, in Acts 10:34, it says that, and Peter opened his mouth and said, most certainly and thoroughly, I now perceive and understand that God shows no partiality and is no respecter of persons. And Romans 2:11 reiterates that and says, for there is no partiality with God. And over through the Bible, we see this, where God doesn't show favoritism, where what another man has done, another man can do, if they'll do what that man did in order to do what they did. You can get what another man got if you did what he did to get what he got. You see where I'm going with that? It all sounds kind of confusing, but you know what I mean. But this doesn't mean that we're going to have the same callings. It doesn't mean that we're going to do the same thing. I promise you this, the Lord is not going to speak to you tonight to go to the Pharaoh in Egypt and put 10 plagues on the modern day Egypt, right? But we can obviously still learn from Moses and from his life, and how God used him and why God used him. And it's the same thing that we'll see with Joshua and from all these different men and women of faith in the Old Testament. So it's the principles that these men and women of faith in the Old Testament did and put into practice in their life that we want to learn from and see what they did and how they did it and what God did through them, so that way we can live in the same way to get God to use us. I mean, how many of you are interested in having the Lord work through you? I know I am. I feel like every single one of us in here should be, is that we want to see God working in and through our lives. We're not, you know, I mean, you wouldn't be in this church if that wasn't so. You know, if you were to wanted just to fulfill a religious obligation, you could go anywhere else. But we're here because we're hungry for the Lord. We want to see his power working in our lives to see us changed. And then through our lives being changed, we want to see his power flowing through us into the lives of every single person around us, that as many as that we can, right? And so that's what we want to learn from these Old Testament men and women of faith. So let's find out what it was about Joshua that put him into leadership in Israel. So in Exodus chapter 17, we're going to start with verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. Say that after me. Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. You see, part of becoming a leader is being able to take orders, is being able to follow what someone else is telling you to do. It goes on, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So let me ask this question. How would Moses have defeated Amalek? How would he have done all of this if he had tried to do it on his own? He wouldn't have been able to, right? You know, this is a miracle of the Lord. You know, there's no military strategy to be studied here as far as holding a stick above your head in order to defeat an army, right? My wife is disagreeing with me on the front row, but I don't know how many battles she's fought in to back that theory up. But, you know, there's nothing special about climbing a hill and standing with a rod over your head in order to defeat an army. So this is obviously the work of the Lord. But if it was just him on his own, he would have easily been defeated because he got tired. I mean, it's hard work holding anything over your head. Just holding your hands up without anything in them gets tiring after a little while. So he got tired and they helped him out. And an interesting thing here about this whole situation with Moses is Moses here had an answer to many of his problems that were staring him right in the face. Because he wasn't able to do this on his own. Many of the other things that he was able to do, I mean, with the help of his brother Aaron being a spokesman, he was able to do on his own, really, as the Lord gave him the guidance. But here, he's going out to fight Amalek, and he needs help. And he has these three men that are helping him. And this is the answer that he needs, is to have other men of faith. Other men, and I mean, you know, in modern day, you know, we're talking about men, but if you study it out in the New Testament, God doesn't see us as men and women. We're all equal. So, you know, this isn't like a sexist kind of thing. Ladies, if I say men, you can apply this to yourself too. All right? But so he was now able to take some men with him that were going to help him succeed. And this is the answer that he needed, so that he wasn't trying to do everything on his own anymore. But how many of us have been guilty of having had an answer staring us right in the face, and yet after even seeing it, we kind of just walk past it? And this is proven with the next chapter. And we're not gonna read the whole chapter. But in the next chapter, Moses is with his father-in-law Jethro, and Jethro instructs him because he sees him judging the entire nation of Israel, which it says there was over 600,000 men alone, which would have only counted the men that were capable of going to battle. So there was at least a couple million people there that they estimate would have been following with Moses. And so here he is as one man bringing judgment on all these people. And it said that day in, day out, he was there judging the situations, big situations, little situations. And I mean, you know, he could have been dealing with something simple one moment and the next a really complex situation, and he was doing all of it. Well, so what does his father Jethro tell him to do? You might be familiar with the story, but his father-in-law Jethro says, you need to set up some leaders to help you with this. So have leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens. And then you deal with the big cases and then have your other leaders dealing with other scenarios. And if you think about that, leaders of thousands would still be, what, 600 leaders? So Moses, just in the ability to pick out leaders, he has to now pick out at least 600 leaders, if not more, for the leaders of thousands. But then leaders of hundreds, he needs 6,000. I don't know how many 50 is, but I know 10, that's easy math. He needs 60,000 leaders of tens, right? That's a whole lot of leaders, right? And so, I mean, just to be able to pick out that many leaders, he's going to need help, right? But so, you know, very often we have a scenario where in the chapter before, Moses is fighting Amalek. He can't do it all on his own. And he sees and he has these men come alongside to help him. And then the next chapter, he goes right back to doing everything on his own. You see what I mean? He had the answer right in front of him. I need good, godly help. I need other people in my life to be able to support me and to be able to help me lead. Then this is the answer that he needs to be successful. And then in the next chapter, he's right back to doing things on his own. And, you know, this is sometimes how things are. Is we have, the Lord gives us the answer. It's right there, but we don't always see it. Well, you know, I love this principle of what Jethro gave to Moses. What did he really do to him? Or what did he really give to him? He gave him the ability to be able to prioritize, to pick out what is important. And I think that this is something that we can do because, I mean, you know, maybe I'm just speaking for myself here tonight, but I'm not leading 600,000 people. I don't know if any of you are. But if you have probably most of us aren't leading 600,000 men, you know, a few million people, women and children included. And so how does this apply to us though? Well, really what it is telling you need to be able to pick out what is important to you. I think sometimes in life we get so busy with situations that are of so little importance to us. It's like Moses when he's dealing with let's just call it 1,000 leader problem. One moment, the next moment, he might be having to spend just as much time and effort on a 10 leader problem. You see what I mean? So, but what Jethro gave him was the ability to now focus only on the important issues. And if we really want to get some traction going forward, we have to be constantly evaluating in our life what is really important to us. Because otherwise, and I've been guilty of this myself plenty of times, is that I spend my time working on 10 problems, or on the level 10 problems instead of the level 1,000 problems. Do you know what I mean by that? Are you following me? And so this is what we need to be able to do. Is as we grow and as we're wanting to move forward, we need to be able to look at our life, look at the situations that we're dealing with and see like, should I really even be bothering on this little problem? You know, a funny example just comes to my mind. I don't know if I should share this or not, but I'm going to anyway. You know, we're living in an apartment complex right now, and someone wants to, like, point out to me that I have weeds growing in our front garden. And my response to that person was, those aren't my weeds. This is an apartment complex. I am not responsible for weeding. Those, to me, are a level 10 problem. Why would I be out here weeding, doing somebody else's, you know, work for them, wasting my time when I could actually be inside, you know, spending time with my family, studying the word, or doing something that's actually meaningful and important. Now, if it were my own house, you better believe that I would either have somebody taking care of those weeds for me, like, you know, my daughter, or or I would be out there taking care of those weeds. You know, but I prioritized. I realized that is not a big deal picture for me to be working on right now, and so I'm not going to waste my effort on it. Now, the other thing that he did here for him was he allowed him to surround himself with the important leaders of the people, right? So now, instead of having to hear from the level 10 leaders, he's able to hear from the level 1,000 leaders, right? So now, what did that do to his fellowship? It put the people around him that are really pulling ahead. And this is what we need to do with our life is, you know, you might have people in your life that are dragging you down, that are never really actually motivated to go anywhere with their life. And so Moses, what he has now is this solution to surround himself with these leaders of leaders of leaders of leaders. So that now when he's, you know, when he goes out to judge, he's dealing with these big problems, these big issues, and he's helping raise these leaders that are capable of leading 1,000 men. Instead of, you know, one moment having, you know, a big issue and an important issue, and the next minute he's dealing with, you know, well, the neighbor told me to pull my weeds out. You know what I mean? So this is what we should be doing, is prioritizing. And then also, with this same idea, is that he now has 600 fully capable leaders to help him lighten the burden. And then below that, he has 6,000 more, slightly less capable helpers, but still capable. All the way down to the leaders of 50, all the way down to the leaders of 10. So he has a whole bunch of capable help that are helping him move forward. And this is what we need to do in our lives, is find out where can we get some capable help. Because you don't have to do everything on your own. And I think this is, again, that same thing that Moses had gotten used to doing was doing everything on his own. And you're going to find out that you're much stronger if you can surround yourself with good people and with good advice. So that's why the Lord tells us to surround ourselves with good people. That's why the Lord wants us to fellowship with each other. That's why iron sharpens iron, right? So we need to have good people in our lives that are going to help push us forward, that are going to help build us, that aren't going to pull us down. You know, and you don't, you know, when you have 600 leaders around you that are able to help direct the ship, that are able to help alleviate the burden, you know, that's like, if I have a situation, I don't know how to do everything on my own. So I surround myself with good people, and on top of that, I'm learning. I'm always trying to learn. So I'm reading books. I'm listening to sermons, not just on stuff even that I'm preaching about, but I'm trying to learn things that are going to be the most helpful to my life. And I think this is sometimes some basic things that maybe, you know, people just don't do. You know, we should be learning. We should be trying to figure out what prioritizing in our life, what is that big issue, my number one priorities, what are these things that I should be focusing on? And then once you've identified what they are, then learning how to get better at them. You know, as a parent, you know, you might spend your entire day changing poopy diapers and then trying to figure out how to get your kid to, you know, why my kid won't sleep more. And so all day long, you're just like tired, you're wore out. Or you can go and you can read a book on how to raise your children in a way that they sleep better, right? You know, I love helping people with that issue. You know, I mean, it's a work in progress. Don't get me wrong. It's not like it's magic or whatever, you know. Well, just as soon as my wife and I get our daughter, you know, our youngest Scarlet to sleep 6-7 hours in a row, the next night she'll surprise us and she'll sleep like 2 hours at a time and wake up crying after that. That's what she did last night. But, you know, but we're making progress with her. You know, tonight she'll probably go back to, she's going to sleep 8 hours by faith in Jesus' name, right? You know, we're making progress with her. But you know what a lot of parents do is they're just, well, you know, she's a baby and that's how she sleeps. Well, if that's how I thought about it, then that's what I would always get. But rather than just, you know, think that this is just how my life has to be, I want to think bigger, I want to think past that and find solutions to my problem, right? If I'm in a financial crisis, I don't want to just think to myself, well, you know, my job pays me X amount of dollars, I'm in this amount of debt, and it's going to take me the next 179 years to get out of this problem. You know, that's not a good solution. So, but that's what a lot of people are doing, is they're just doing the same old thing all the time. They might have the solution staring them right in the face. It might be a book on the shelf. It might be a sermon that they heard at church or something that they can listen to online. But this is something that we need to be doing, is finding out. You know, I mean, if you're in a big amount of debt, well, that's a big problem to have, and you need to figure out how can you get out of it, right? And notice where the answer to Moses' solution came from. Not from, like, outside, but from within his own people, right? From within the people that he was leading. They were the ones that were right there the whole time. He had the answer marching all throughout the desert all this time, right there with him to alleviate all this work, but he just wasn't utilizing it. And I found time and time again in my life where I have the answer marching right along with me. It's probably my wife telling me something that I need to adjust. And I just, you know, since I'm the man and I know better, I'm, you know, well, no. But then all of a sudden I get smart and I listen. Or, you know, it might not just, I'm just being, you know, that's just one example. But there's plenty of times where we have the answer and we don't. We don't listen. But the miracle is often in our own house. Amen? All right, so moving past that, this is Joshua's first battle, as well as the very first time that Joshua is mentioned in the Bible. And I really like verse 13. Does anyone have the amplified version of verse 13? Can you read that nice and loud, Marika, so everyone can hear you? 17:13. It said, correct me if I'm wrong, but Joshua mowed down Amalek. You know, that's what I like about the Amplified Bible. You know, I mean, in my version it says, so Joshua defeated Amalek. You know, I mean, there's one thing to defeat somebody, that's all right. You know, I mean, you get the victory, but, I mean, he mowed them down. You know, I don't know. I just like that version better. Is, you know, I mean, he mowed down them Amalekites, right? And this is his first time that he is here mentioned in the Bible. Is he's been chosen by Moses to fight, to lead the people in battle, and his very first time, he mows down the Amalekites because the Lord was fighting with them. All right, and let's continue now in verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, or Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, this really doesn't have much to do with Joshua, but I want to point this out anyway, because sometimes we read a scripture like that, if you're like me, maybe not like me, because I don't have a problem with the Lord declaring war on somebody for generation after generation. But if you're, you know, a 2019 softie, then maybe you have a problem. Well, that just seems kind of harsh. And how could a loving God, you know, do that to those people and declare that he's going to utterly blot them out from under heaven? Isn't Joshua defeating them supernaturally enough? Well, you see, this is where it helps to actually, you know, when you actually study the Bible and you see that God is a good God and he loves his people and he wants to make something right here. So if you were to just read that verse, though, you might get that impression that that's kind of harsh, Lord. How could you be so cruel? Deuteronomy 25 and 17 kind of helps us out with this story, though. It's recounting this story later on, and it says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, you shall not forget. See, I like that because, you know, I mean, you read the one account and you think like, man, that's kind of harsh. He's going to blot out that whole people group. But you find out that the Amalekites, what they did was completely cowardly. They came up behind the Israelites and were killing the stragglers, were killing the weak, were killing them while they were weary and tired. And it says that they didn't fear God. And so God, he's not going to put up with that, especially not with his people. You see, God doesn't want anybody messing with his people. And if they do, Well, it's not going to be well for them. Now, what's interesting about this story, the Amalekites, you might remember King Saul, the very first king of Israel. He actually loses his kingdom because of what he did with the Amalekites. Remember the Lord, what he just spoke here? That when you come into this land and you have rest all around you, then you'll go and destroy the Amalekites? Well, when Saul became king, God put him in charge of that mission. Go and destroy and utterly wipe out the Amalekites because of this, because of what just happened to Moses and Joshua, because of what they did to him on the way leaving Egypt. And what did Saul do? Well, he went and he utterly destroyed most of everything, except he kept the best of the herd, he kept the best of the possessions, and he allowed the king, Agag, to survive. And so, if you remember, Samuel actually spoke to him and said, because of this, because you are disobedient of this, the Lord has torn the kingdom away from you and given it to someone else and gave it to David. So, you know, you see, the Lord takes his word very seriously, and so should we. But I don't think it's very common that people take the Lord at his word anymore or take him very seriously. But we should, because this here, from the time that they were coming out of Egypt, when that happened to them, was around the year, I believe it was about 450 years from the time that Joshua and Moses faced Amalek to the time where David went and destroyed the remnants of the Amalekites. Now, a few of them got away from him, and so later the rest of them were killed. But God is serious about his word, and when he promises that he's going to do something, he's going to do it. You know, do you take that attitude when you go to his word and you read something like Philippians 4:19 or 1 Peter 2:24, that he's going to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory? Do you take that attitude when the word says that by his stripes you were healed? You see, this is how we need to take God at his word, is that when he says it, it's done. Amen? When he says it, it's done. That if he says it, he will do it. And that's what these Old Testament men of faith knew. That's why they were men of faith, is because they believed God and they took him at his word. So Moses was Israel's first leader, right? I mean, you might think that Joseph was but really he wasn't. I mean, Jacob, he had the most of the Israel. I mean, he became Israel, but really Moses became the first great leader of Israel. Before that, they were slaves for a couple hundred years, and then Moses helps them out, leads them out of Egypt. So you would wonder then, why wasn't Moses children? Because he had two sons. Why didn't his sons take over leadership after he left? Why did Joshua become the next leader? And that's kind of what I wanted to find out. And so go with me to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24 and verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. Verse 13. So Moses arose with his assistant, Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. So here we see that of all those people, over 1 million, 2 million, however many million people were out there with him, Joshua was the one that Moses chose to go with him to the mountain of God. Now go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, and we'll start in verse 7. So Moses took his tent, and this is something that we read from this passage last week, but we're going to see something a little different here. Exodus 33:7, Moses took his tent and pitched outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. Which, hey, that's awesome. The Lord is literally speaking to Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Well, that's really powerful for Moses. But Joshua wasn't far behind. Because it says, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Did not depart from the tabernacle. Did not depart from the Lord's presence. He was so hungry for the Lord. He was the one that wanted to go up with Moses to the mountain of God. He was the one that when Moses would go and speak face to face with the Lord, that he stayed there. Where were these other 600,000 some men? Why is it just that one man has the desire to stay at the tabernacle of the Lord? Why is it that one man had the desire to be with the presence of God? Well, that's the reason that that one man later became the leader of this people. And in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 12, this was a passage where it's talking about the 12 spies, which we're going to talk about shortly. It says this in verse 12, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Wholly followed the Lord. And of course, that passage is dealing with the 10 spies that came back with a negative report, and yet these two came back with a report that we can do it. And like I said, we'll come back to that. But the point that we need to see here is that the reason that Joshua becomes the next leader of Israel is because he was wholly following the Lord. And we could say, well, you know, Joshua, he led the people to victory against the Amalekites. Joshua was the one helping Moses. But really, what it came down to is this, that he was hungry for the Lord. And this is something that we can never forget. No matter how creative we can get when it comes to marketing, when it comes to, you know, even just the way we do things as a ministry, or maybe if you have a business, the way that you do things, maybe if you're at home with your family, the day-to-day operations, being wise with your finances, all of that is so important and crucial. And that's why we deal with that kind of thing on a regular basis. But and even in marriage, when it comes to marriage, and maybe there's issues in your marriage, the main thing is that you're wholly following after the Lord. Is that you're the one that is there at the tabernacle with the presence of God when everybody else has gone home. You see, and you know, as a man and as men here tonight, you know, sometimes we've, you know, I don't think ladies struggle with this as much, but, you know, men, we like to be macho, and, you know, sometimes we might not think it looks macho to seek after the Lord, to be devoted to the Lord, to be following wholly after the Lord. But Moses and Joshua, they were some pretty bad dudes. I mean, Joshua just put a whooping on them Amalekites. Moses destroyed Pharaoh and those Egyptians. I mean, these guys were some seriously bad dudes. And yet, they sought after the Lord. They were wholly devoted to the Lord. And that's the thing, is no matter what you're doing in life, if you're called to raise a family, if you're called to go into business, if you're whatever it is, the main thing is to remain wholly devoted after following after God, seeking His presence, putting Him first. Jesus said it this way, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. You see, Joshua became the next leader and got all the things added to him that a man could have ever wanted, right? He had the position. He was the number one man in charge of leading the people into the promised land. Moses wasn't even allowed to go into the promised land because of his temper problem. But Joshua got to go into that land. If you were here Sunday, we talked about that good land with unlimited resources, with no scarcity. Moses didn't get to go in there, but Joshua got to lead God's people in there. Why? Because he was seeking after the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He was seeking to expand the kingdom of God. And if that's our mindset, if that's our mentality with everything that we do, if we put the Lord first with what we're called to do, you're called to do something probably totally different than me and totally different than every single person in this room. But whatever it is that you're meant to do in this life, if you'll put the Lord first and seek Him and His kingdom first, then all those things The accolades, the position, the finances, the blessing, everything else will come following afterwards. Amen? It reminded me of this story in Luke chapter 10. You can turn there with me. It's just a couple verses. But Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10:38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And her sister, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." That one thing will not be taken from her, which is Jesus and his presence. You see, we can easily become like Martha and be concerned about so many different things. There's so much going on. There's so many different things that we could be putting our time and our effort to. But Jesus pointed out with this example is that the one thing that was necessary was just to be at the feet of Jesus to hear the word of God. Look, we get busy in life. We have a lot of things going on. You know, that's why, you know, Moses' example of learning how to prioritize helps. Prioritize your time so that you have time at the end of the day to seek the Lord. You know, one of the best things that my wife and I have done for our relationship together is that we take time to seek the Lord together, where we take time to listen to a sermon together and talk about it, where we take time to read a chapter from the Bible and talk about it together, where we take time to pray with our children together. So, with whatever it is that you're trying to pull ahead in life, we need to make sure that our number one priority first is seeking first God's kingdom, is seeking after Jesus. Now, that's not to say that, you know, if you're in a trained profession, you know, let's just say you're, you know, in construction or real estate, you know, you can't just assume that, well, I'm just going to go to church all day long, all week long, and the Lord is going to handle my business for me. That's not the way it works. You still got to get your butt out there and work. But in your time where you're free and in your mentality, in your business purpose, in your business statement of why your business is even there, when you make God's kingdom your priority, when you're seeking His kingdom first, man, I want to make $1 million so that I can tithe $100,000, man, that gives the Lord something to bless, right? I'm all for prosperity, but it's not prosperity for prosperity's sake. It's prosperity for seeking the Lord and His kingdom so that we can be a greater blessing to our family, to the Lord, to His house, to bless Him. Amen? That passage reminded me of another passage of John 13 and verse 23 and through 25. It says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciple, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke." They're wondering who betrayed him. "Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?'" So the disciple whom Jesus loved, you can study it out, but it's John. Very humble of himself, you know, to write about the disciple whom Jesus loved. But either way, the Holy Spirit would not have allowed that to have been written in the Bible if it weren't true. You know, if it was just John on an ego trip, do you think God would have given him the whole book of Revelation if John was just so full of himself? And yeah, Jesus loved me the most, better than the rest of all them 11 losers. You know, I'm his favorite. You know, do you think that God would have given him permission to write the gospel, the permission to write the epistles that he wrote and the book of Revelation to, you know, I don't think so. So it must be true that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Why? I mean, apparently he just loved being in the presence of Jesus. Leaned up against him. And perhaps that's why Jesus entrusted John with the care of his mother Mary. Did you know that? When Jesus was going to die, he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, John, he's going to take care of you." You can read that passage. But John, not Jesus' younger brothers. This was John Zebedee, the son of Zebedee. He wasn't Jesus' half-brother. And he was the one given responsibility to take care of Mary, which is interesting. It must really show that Jesus thought highly of him. Remember, John's brothers, it says that they didn't even believe in him. Probably not till after the resurrection. It's probably the reason why John was taken with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's probably the reason that John got to witness many, if not all, of his most amazing miracles. And probably the reason why later he gave him the revelation of what was to come. And remember, Jesus said of John that he was going to live the longest of all the disciples. And church history says that he lived into his 90s. Church history says that the people tried to kill him, but they couldn't. They tried to boil him in oil, but they couldn't. So eventually they just marooned him on the island. No, that's not, I don't have scripture for that, but that's church history. So that's the reason that Joshua became the leader, is because he wholly followed after the Lord. You see, if we'll wholly follow after the Lord won't just promote you at church. The Lord will promote you in everything that you do, in everything that you set your hand to. You know, I listen to Dr. Gene in Texas, his messages a lot, and he was in one of his Guy's Night Out messages. You could look it up. It's one of the first ones. He talks about these millionaires in his church, you know, and he talks about it, how, you know, there's a lot of millionaires in his church, but no one's ever walked into his church a millionaire. But he's raised many of these men to become millionaires, men and women for that record. And he's in this one message, he's talking about how he said it's no coincidence that all of these millionaires are the ones that are there every time the door is open. It's no coincidence that these millionaires are the ones that are in the discipleship groups coming early Saturday morning. He said it's no coincidence that it's these millionaires are the ones serving in helps ministries as an usher and so forth. Why? Because they were seeking the kingdom of God first, and that's when the Lord blessed them. Not just seeking their own. And he said it was no coincidence that those millionaires were the biggest givers in the church, to the church and also to him personally, that they would give to him. So, you know, it's a matter of wholly following after the Lord and trusting after him. Amen? Amen. Now, the last thing that I want to point out, and Joshua, I know I'm running out of time, but if you give me a couple minutes, we can cover it. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14, this is where we're finding out about the spies, and I'm going to try and read through it quick, but let's go to verse 6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation, the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Mind you, they had gone in, 12 spies, 10 of them. Remember, they came back with that evil report, and they said, it is a good land, but we're like grasshoppers in those people's sight. There's no way that we'd be able to go in and defeat them. But what was Joshua and Caleb's response? Joshua's response is that we shouldn't rebel against the Lord. How is it that they were rebelling against the Lord? Remember, they had gone in to just go in and see the land and report back what it was like, but their rebellion was against the word of the Lord because they were saying that we can't do it, and yet the word of God was that we can do it. And so God is looking for a man and a woman that will agree with his word no matter what the circumstances is that they're seeing, no matter what the circumstances is that they're facing. A man and a woman of faith. Their enemy, he said, was their bread. Their protection has departed from them. Now notice verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, the Lord, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. You see, people want to put the blame on the Lord. Well, how could the Lord make it so that they wouldn't go into the good land that he had promised them? See, you know, the Lord said he would do this for me, but he didn't. It was according to their own word. They were their own reason that they weren't able to go and dwell in the land. He said, I'm going to do unto you just as you have said. You see, that's why we spend about a month every year talking about the words that we speak and confession, the words of life that should be coming out of our mouth. Because, as the expression is, we're hung by the tongue. That's exactly what happened to these guys here. The reason that they couldn't go into the promised land was because of their words. And, of course, with wonderful description, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to the entire number, from 20 years old and above, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. How many of you know that's a bad word of the Lord to receive? It'd be really interesting to prophesy that over somebody one day in church. You know, the Lord told me that your carcass will be left in the wilderness. You'd have to really hear clearly from the Lord to be this bold. And your son shall be shepherd in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me in the wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Notice how seriously the Lord takes his own word. And how he takes it when we speak against his word. Because that's what happened. The people, they sided with the naysayers. They sided with the evil report, even though they were just looking at natural circumstances. When you agree with your natural circumstances that contradict God and his word, you're actually speaking against the Lord and what he has said about you. And the Lord does not look favorably upon that. Amen? And so what do the people do? You can read the rest of the story in this chapter. But of course, once they realize their error, they decided, well, you know, we obviously made a mistake. We sinned. Let's just go and attack and we'll go into the land. We'll take it because we realize our error. Now we're going to go in and do it on our own. Too late. You know, the Lord has grace on you until he doesn't. And I don't know when that doesn't is, but some people, they just want to live and do things their own way and try it their own way up until they find out that the Lord will reject them. There comes a point in time where you can't just do things your own way anymore, where you have to really surrender to the Lord and be like Joshua and Caleb that agreed with the word of the Lord. Be like Joshua that was wholly following after the Lord. Be like Joshua that dwelt at the tabernacle even after Moses went home because he was hungry for the presence of God. There comes a point where you have to stop caring about what everybody else says and just stick up for the Lord and follow after him wholeheartedly. Amen? Because that futile invasion, as my Bible calls it, came to nothing. They did attack. They tried to go and take the land of Canaan, but they utterly failed. And everyone that went intact, it says that they were defeated. It says that the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. So they got their butts handed to them. Numbers 27, verse 18. This is the reason that Joshua becomes the leader of Israel. Actually, starting in verse 15, Numbers 27, 15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. In verse 22, so Moses did as the Lord commanded, he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Joshua became the leader of Israel, which now evidently was the most feared army, the most feared people in the, all of the known world, because they had just taken down Egypt. And now Joshua's in charge. Why? Maybe he had great leadership capabilities. He was able to fight. Maybe he was a great soldier. But that's not why. It's because he had the Spirit of God in him. It's because he was wholly seeking after God. And I promise you, if you'll make it your mission, your purpose, of course, to seek after God, to seek His Word, to stand for His Word, no matter what anybody else says against it, the Lord will back you and promote you and lead you into victory just like He did for Joshua. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have good in store for us. But Lord, it's up to us. It's up to us to make a decision to follow wholly after You, to put aside every distraction, to be able to prioritize and realize this is what's important in life. And Lord, I'm going to seek Your kingdom first. And I thank You that as I seek Your kingdom, You bring all these other things that I have prioritized in my life to pass. Every need that I have. I thank You that You meet my needs according to Your riches and glory as I seek You first in Your kingdom. Father, I thank You that You help even marriages as those that are married seek You first in Your kingdom. Father, I thank You that You help those in business as they seek You first in Your kingdom. Father, I thank You that those with children at home, that You help them with their children and You lead them and guide them as they seek You first and follow wholly after You. Father, we love You so much. We give You the glory because You are good and Your mercy endures forever. You're wonderful. It's You who does it. You're faithful and true to Your word and You only have good in store for us. You want to bring us into a good and large land, flowing with milk and honey. But it's based on us serving You. And so we make a decision tonight to seek You like we've never sought You before, to hunger and thirst for Your righteousness so that we will be filled, to seek first Your kingdom. And then as we do, all those things that we've been desiring will come as an added benefit. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank You for it. If you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.